your mind when you hear the word kingdom. When Jesus began his public ministry, the first message he gave was, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." When we look at all the teachings of Jesus, they are centered around two big themes. One is who Jesus is, on the person of Christ, and the other is God's kingdom. So those were the two themes in all the teachings of Jesus. So what is God's kingdom? The basic meaning in the Bible is that of God's reign, God's rule. God sits as a king on the throne of the universe, and his kingly rule governs the cosmos. God's kingdom is God's sovereign rule or reign over all things. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus describes the gospel as the good news of the kingdom. The good news is that through Jesus, God is establishing his kingdom on earth. And Jesus told us to seek God's kingdom first. And he taught us to pray, "May your kingdom come." The vision of the church, according to Revelation, is to see the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of Christ. So the church is a kingdom community where God's reign becomes visible to the world. Moreover, the church is a kingdom colony to expand and spread God's reign on earth. And the church is made up of disciples. Disciples are Christ followers who learn from Christ in order to live like Christ. Disciples seek God's kingdom first. They live under the reign of God and obey all the teachings of Christ. Though disciples live in this world, we do not live according to the values of this world. We live according to the values of God's kingdom. And in Matthew 23, Jesus summarizes the values of the kingdom as justice, mercy, and faithfulness. He was speaking to the Pharisees, and he said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters," or the more weightier matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. The values of the kingdom reflect the king of that kingdom. So Jesus is just, Jesus is merciful, and Jesus is faithful. God called Israel to be a holy nation and a kingdom of priests. They were chosen by God to be a nation that demonstrates to the world God's kingdom or God's reign. So by obeying the law, they were to show the nations God's justice, God's mercy, and God's faithfulness. Being a disciple means that you live under the reign of God. When we obey Christ's commands, we demonstrate God's kingdom. We demonstrate God's justice, mercy, and faithfulness to the broken world. Now, is there much justice in our world today? I think we see more injustices in the world than justice. Is there much mercy in our world today? We see merciless and cutthroat competition and much more than merciful dealings with other people. And this world operates according to merits, achievements, and not grace. Is there much faithfulness in our world today? We see more unfaithfulness in relationships than faithfulness. Disciples are sent into the cities, into our cultures and countries to make them more just, to make them more merciful, to make them more faithful. Disciples work to make the broken world become more like God's kingdom. And in Reformed churches, we call that our cultural mandate. We are to be salt and light of this world by doing good deeds for the poor, the abused, the oppressed, the powerless, the sick, and the marginalized. We are to influence our culture so that our culture reflects more the values of God's kingdom. And one example in the Bible was in the city of Ephesus in present-day Turkey. Ephesus was one of the largest cities in the ancient Rome. But when Paul taught a group of disciples at a place called Tyrannus, the lecture hall of Tyrannus, for 2 years, the Christians there, they changed the culture of that city. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts that people who practiced sorcery, they brought their books and they burned their scrolls in public. And the Bible tells us that the values of the scrolls were 50,000 drachmas. That means that sorcery was very popular in that city. It was part of the pop culture. But the influence of the disciples changed the culture of that large city to reflect the values of God's kingdom. But the primary way to expand God's kingdom is by making disciples. In the Great Commission, the only verb is make disciples. And they're followed or they're added by three modifiers or three participles that kind of modify the verb. So first is that we make disciples by going. The first command is to go. This command makes all of us, all Christians, all of you, missionaries. You're missionaries. Missionaries are people who are sent by God with a mission. The first and the greatest missionary was, of course, Jesus himself. And some people understand the command to go as you go, or as you live your life in your daily routine. And you know, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. We are to make disciples in our everyday routines and surroundings. But I think it can just be taken literally. Going somewhere. Go. You know, usually missionaries do not stay where they are. They are sent somewhere else. They go to another country, to another people, to the inner city. They go where the people are. And they seek out places and people who do not yet know Christ. Jesus said that he came to seek and save the lost. So I think the command to go corresponds to seek the lost, seeking the lost. And for us, it means that Christians should not stay inside the church or inside our Christian fellowship only to love our fellow Christian brothers and sisters. We are commanded to move out, to reach out, to go where people are. So we go to where we can engage with people, to get to know people, to understand them, and to build genuine friendships with people outside the church. The command to go entails the command to go and serve, to go and build relationships, to go and help, and to heal, or just to listen to what people have to say. We can take this command to go to mean creating missional spaces. And what's the missional space? And we've already done it in our church. Back in on the day of Halloween, you know, we set up games for kids, and we had a room with full of prizes. I don't think Halloween is a godly celebration. It's not really a godly culture, but Halloween can be a good opportunity for the church, for us, to create a missional space where we can invite and interact with people outside the church. And this year, we've invited our friends around our neighbors, but I think next year we can invite people around our church. There are many apartments around and condos around the neighborhood, and we can invite families to come, and then, you know, we can get to know some of the families and build some relationship with them. Another example of missional space is a church near UCLA campus. I think the church is located near, and so they, every other week, that church, they provide a dollar dinner for students. The students just pay $1 to have, you know, a decent hot meal. So that's the way, you know, they attract students, and the church members, they cook and they provide hot, you know, meal, hot dinner for students, and they sit down and eat with them, and they talk to them, and they try to build relationships with the students. So that is creating a missional space where believers can interact with non-believers and get to know them. So the church was really, you know, literally going to people. They are actively seeking people outside the church. We ran the Alpha course about 2 years ago, and one of the big components of Alpha is also creating that missional space by eating meal together. We can make missional spaces individually on our own, or with a friend, another Christian friend, or in our small groups. Maybe two Christians can join a group where the majority of the people are non-believers. You can join a sports club or a sports team, a hobby group, or a recreational class, or other activities where, you know, there's just not many Christians. Many Christians in church today, you know, we don't have that many non-Christian friends. So, you know, we need to make some non-Christian friends in these missional spaces. Two, how do we make disciples? We make disciples by baptizing people. So after we develop some relationship with people in missional spaces, we are to lead people to be baptized. And baptizing assumes the sharing of the good news. People have to repent and believe the good news in order to be baptized. And as we develop relationship in our missional spaces, we are to keep on praying for people. And as we share the message of the good news, you know, we also share the testimonies of how Jesus have changed us. We invite that person to read the Bible together, or invite them to something like Alpha Course. And we are to lead that person to be baptized. One of the church early church fathers named Tertullian, he noted that the word sacrament in Latin, ancient Rome, meant an oath of allegiance to the Roman emperor. So he said that baptism is essentially taking an oath of allegiance to a new king and to a new kingdom. Baptism is coming under a new management, under a new reign. So when I'm baptized, I am no longer the Lord of my life. When you're baptized, you're saying, now, Jesus, you are the Lord of my life. You are my king. You have control over my life. Making disciples by baptism also means that we continue to preach the gospel to ourselves. We, when we, you know, were baptized or confirmed, that's when we believe the good news. The moment, you know, we got baptized because we believed the good news. And I used to think that the gospel message was for non-believers or new Christians, but not for, you know, the people who's been going to church for a long time or mature or growing believers. So I thought once we got the basics, we should move on to the advanced topics like holiness or service or discipleship. But I learned through some other authors that the main motivation for holiness or discipline or service comes from the good news. So we need to always hear the good news again and again to live the Christian life, to grow mature as a believer. And that means that we are to remember our baptism or confirmation, you know, those who have been baptized as babies, you know, we can't remember our baptism, but we can remember our confirmation. So we remember our baptism or confirmation again and again because baptism or confirmation reminds us of God's grace in the gospel. God's love in the gospel is what motivates us to live for God and not for myself, for a lifetime. And third, we make disciples by teaching people to obey Christ. The Great Commission is not solely about evangelism or converting people. It's about a long process of discipleship. When a person has been baptized, we are to continue to walk with that person and to teach what it means to follow Jesus. The church is to nurture and teach new believers until they become strong and they are able to make another disciple on their own. Now, though there are pastors and teachers in the church, every Christian, as a missionary, should be able to teach at least the basics of Christian beliefs and practices to a new believer. Every Christian is called to be a disciple maker. Every Christian parent is called to be disciple makers of their own children at home. The job of pastors and teachers in the church is to equip all the members so that they can be disciple makers. Pastors and teachers teach God's word so that all members can teach other people. So we provide the tools, some training, and some resources for all the members to make Christ followers. Now, you can evangelize and convert people, maybe a crowd, through the preaching of the good news. But disciples are not made and cannot be made just by preaching to a large crowd. Discipleship is personal. It's relational. Disciples cannot be mass-produced. Making a disciple requires one person investing one's life for another person. For next year, I was thinking that our ministry theme could be a church being equipped for every good work. That's the expression in Ephesians. The good work of building God's kingdom. The good work of making disciples. Have you led anyone to Christ? Have you ever helped a new believer to grow in one's faith by giving that person your time, your listening ear, personal attention, prayer, and support? It is possible to go to church all your life and not make a single disciple in your lifetime. And I want to challenge all of us to make at least one disciple in your lifetime. At least one. Assuming that we live until, age 80 or 85, if we're 40, we have about 40 years left to make one disciple. If you're 60, you got about 20 years left to make at least one disciple. So we can see that the earlier you begin, the more likely, the chances are that you can make more than just one disciple, right? When we make disciples who obey all the teachings of Christ, they will in turn make other disciples and transform this society into God's kingdom. And that is why God called you and I as followers of Christ to make disciples and to transform our broken world, to restore this world according to God's original intent. As you know from experience, making disciples is a daunting task. It's really hard. In fact, it would be impossible to accomplish the Great Commission on our own power. When Jesus sends us out on a mission, Jesus also empowers us to carry out that mission. And there are two empowering statements before and after this Great Commission. Before he gave us this command, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. We can go out and make disciples because this authority of Christ has been given to us. And we can see what kind of that authority is in other parts of the Bible. In Romans 14, it says, Christ died and returned to life for this, that he might be Lord over both the living and the dead. Philippians chapter 2, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. His authority is so great that Jesus was not discouraged by the doubts of the disciples. You know, today's text says some disciples, they doubted even when they saw the risen Christ. But Jesus was confident that he could use these doubting disciples, these disciples with so little faith, to expand his kingdom. And Jesus did empower these doubting disciples to change the world, and they did. They turned the world upside down. And Jesus is confident today that he can use, you know, doubting or people with small, feeble faiths to make disciples. We are just like those doubting disciples, and yet God can use you and I to make another disciple. When we go to make disciples, we don't go in our own strength. We go in the strength, in the authority of the risen King. But, you know, even with that empowering statement, I think some people, some disciples, still were sort of, you know, afraid and frightened. So Jesus adds another empowering statement right after the commission. And he says, and surely, surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus promises his presence with us as we go to make disciples. The authority and the presence of Jesus can be experienced when we obey this great commission. And if we do not obey the commission to make disciples, we will not experience his authority and his presence as much as those who do. When I look in my own life, the times when I sensed God's presence in powerful ways were always in the context of mission. But God is with us all the time, whether we realize it or not. The expression, I will be with you always to the end of the age. If you look at the Greek Bible, the expression, the literal expression is, I am with you all the days until the completion of the age. All the days, not just most days or on good days, or not just on days we feel spiritually fit or confident, or on days we feel like we've prayed enough to go out and make disciples. But Jesus is with us every single day until the day he comes back. So Jesus is much more faithful than we are to him. When God told Moses to go to Egypt to free his people from the powerful king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, Moses was very afraid. He didn't want to go. But God sends him with this one promise, I will be with you. That's it. I will be with you. That was the only promise that God gave Moses. That was the presence, the promise of God being with Moses all the days, every single day. But that promise was more than enough for Moses to accomplish the mission that God gave him. So let us make disciples of Christ by going, by baptizing, and by teaching people to obey Christ. And that is how we expand God's kingdom, God's reign on earth. Let's spend some time responding to the message in prayer. We can make disciples in God's authority and God's power, and we need to do that. In order for us to do that, we need to be a people of prayer. I remember a time when in Korea, before we went on a mission trip, students got together and we were praying, and I felt like the whole place was, people were praying out loud, the whole place was shaking. I felt, just like the book of Acts, when the early church got together to pray, it says the place shook. Of course, it didn't shake physically, but I felt like the place was shaking because, we were just praying out to God to use us to share the good news and make disciples. So, in order to make disciples, we need to be praying people. We need to be a praying church. So let's pray that we would truly make this church a house of prayer, that we would make our homes a house of prayer. We would make our workplace a house of prayer. So let's pray that God would once again motivate us, revive us to be praying people, people who are dependent on the power of Jesus to make changes in our world. Father, let's pray. Discussion, we discussed this text, and one of the comments was that we need the power of the Holy Spirit to make disciples, and then we prayed for the filling of the Spirit, and that's what we can pray today as well. Let's ask the power of the Holy Spirit to fill us, to motivate us, to lead us. Let us ask that we would be filled by the Holy Spirit, so that we can go in the power and the authority of Jesus Christ to make disciples.
respond to the word that we heard today in praise.
Here I stand, forever in your mighty hand, living with your promise written on my heart. I am yours, surrendered wholly to you. You set me in your family, calling me your own. Now I belong to you. All I need, your spirit, your word, your truth. Hear my cry, my deep desire to know you more. In your name I will lift my hands to the King. This anthem of praise I bring, heaven knows I long to love you. I belong to you.
Can I invite you to stand and listen to this praise?
Here I stand, forever in your mighty hand, written on my cross.
Written on my heart.
Written on my heart. Lord, I am yours. I am yours. Surrender wholly to you. Set me in your family. Belong to you. belong to you.
Amen. As we lift up the last praise together, let's remind ourselves that we are to declare His hope and His gospel to the world. I think every week throughout this series, I've been really challenged, not just as a church, but as an individual, to really think about how we are to share this hopeful message to those around us. We can't do it alone. We can't do it with our own strength, our own wisdom, or our own, you know, skills, but let's really trust in the Holy Spirit, that He'll really work through us, that He'll work through our relationships, He'll work through our work and everything that we do to really share who He is to this world. So with that, let's really make this our prayer today, that Jesus truly is the hope.
So amazing.